Take your copy of God's Word that you brought with you, please, and open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. Note as I read, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, and that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he abides in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love has been among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Does that grip you this morning? Are you here filled with fear? Then look again. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten by him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Beginning at verse 7, John makes it very clear that love is a unique commodity. There's not much love in our experience. To find someone who loves, truly loves, is rare. Love is defined in this passage not as a good feeling, not even as a good desire, but love is defined for us in chapter 3 of 1 John. Verse 16, by this we know love. Here's how love is defined. Because God laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for brothers, for other believers. And it goes on to say, let's don't do this just in lip service or with tongue, but rather let's do this in deeds, in actions, and in truth. Now that's a rare commodity. It is very possible that this morning you would say, I have never been loved. I have never experienced anyone who gave up sacrificially out of their own interests and served me. My mother didn't do it. My father didn't do it. My brothers and sisters have never done it. I have never experienced anyone who loved me, who gave unselfishly and sacrificially out of things that were important to them and gave those things, those times, those events to me. That's love. Love isn't never having to say, I'm sorry. That's foolishness. That's lust. Love is this expression of goodwill given without asking a response, given simply because it flows out of the heart. Now, that's a rare commodity. As a matter of fact, our passage begins by telling us that there's only one franchise for this love. See it there in verse 7? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. This kind of love, and it's the only kind of love there is, has its source in God. If you do not know, verse 8 says, he who does not love doesn't know God. If you don't know God, you cannot love. If you are not practicing love, it's a witness and testimony that you don't know God. God gets a bad rap in the press today. We constantly want to bring this God down to our terms, make him the genie in our bottle, and have him do things that accommodate us and our selfish plans and desires. That's lust. That's not love. Love is what you find in God. And if you love at all, it's because you have discovered or are experiencing God's love. God is love. That is, love, this selfless desire to give good, to do good, to care for the needs of another, that's a fundamental characteristic of your Creator. The one who is responsible for all the universe, the one who's responsible for the birds, the one who's responsible for you, the one who made you and shaped you in his image. That Creator God is love. Now, you can't change that and say that love is God. The grammar won't allow that. This is not deifying some emotion, but it is saying that the deity who is God, the one who is responsible for all life, all creation, everything that you know, touch, taste, feel, that God is love. He loves spontaneously. He loves automatically. He loves freely, and he does it without having to be prompted. As a matter of fact, he expresses his love even toward those who do not want his love and will not receive his love. So the first thing John wants us to know is that love has its source in God, and God in his character is love. Now, you're not going to learn to love from the TV. You're not going to learn the love from the media. You're not going to learn to love from the church. You're not going to learn to love from a lot of people who claim to be Christians. You're not going to learn to love from your own inner instincts. The love that is here being discussed in the relationship between believers is a love that flows out from the heart of God. It is a quality of God that is transmitted and activated within individual hearts, transforming them and making them lovers instead of lusters. Do you know someone like that? Some of you may not. But such a person exists, and he is straining every resource available to him to break through that veneer of hurt and pain and distrust and touch you, embrace you, infect you, fill you with his love. And that great lover is God himself. And whatever I know of love, and whatever you experience of love, whatever expression of genuine love there is, has its source in God, no place else. He is the unique franchiser of this quality we call love. Now, notice several things in the passage. First of all, notice that this love of God has been disclosed. That's what verse 9 tells us. The love of God was revealed toward us. How? Well, through this. God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but He, God, loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. God has expressed His heart of love in historic, concrete ways. He sent His only begotten, His uniquely begotten Son. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. He was uniquely conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. He was conceived without sin. He is the only one who was thus conceived, and He did not begin His life in the womb, but rather He changed address. The uniquely begotten Son is a reference to God the Son, who changed His heavenly address and took up an earthly body in the womb of Mary. No one else ever has or ever will experience that. And He came, or rather, He was sent. He was commissioned. He was directed. God the Son was directed by God the Father to come into the world for two things. Number one, that we might live through Him, that we might experience a life source found in Him, not in ourselves, that He might enliven us, that He might take the life of God, what God experiences as God, and make that our experience. And to do that, He had to be the propitiation, that big word there. It means satisfaction of our sins. The thing that separates us from the life of God, the thing that makes us selfish and self-centered instead of selfless and loving, is our sin. That separates us from God, keeps us from experiencing God's love for ourselves, and keeps us from being lovers. So God's Son was sent from heaven into the world to create a way whereby God's life could be transmitted to us through His Son, and that meant God had to deal with sin. And God dealt with our sins by having His own Son pay the price of our sins. Jesus died for you. He died for me. In His death, He satisfied the law that I had broken and the offense that I had created and the guilt that I had created by my sins. Whether you ever believe that or accept that or not, it's true. It happened almost 2,000 years ago in real history, in real time, at a place called Golgotha outside of Jerusalem. Now, God's love desires to draw you into the experience of His life. And in order to do that, He constructed a bridge. You didn't construct the bridge. You don't add to it. Everything that can be done to forgive you of every sin you ever have, are, or ever will commit has been done. It was settled at Calvary. God, for you, paid the total debt of your sins. Now listen to me. You don't get that forgiveness through a church, through a priest, through a system, through a sacrifice. You don't get that forgiveness by being good, trying harder, turning over a new leaf. That forgiveness of your sins is paid for in full, and God cannot charge against you the sins for which he's already paid the debt. You'll notice down here in verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. No one was excluded from the Son's sacrifice for sins. You are on that list. Now, does that mean you automatically get the life of God? No. God is not a bully. God does not force you to accept His life, His love. God offers it free and postage paid. This life is in His Son. This life is given to you through a relationship with God through His Son. The forgiveness is not something you pray for. It's not something you earn. It's not something that you merit or may not even desire. It's a forgiveness that God gives because the price is paid. He paid it Himself. That's the witness to His love. But His love doesn't stop there. In verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Now watch. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Not only has God provided His life for us, the forgiveness of our sins and access and experience of His eternal life through His Son, but God has given to us a second gift, and that is the gift of His Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And when you invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior, when you confess your sin and trust Him as your eternal Savior, God the Holy Spirit Himself comes to dwell inside of you. God the Spirit, God the Lover, now comes and lives inside of you. So as John says, now He abides in me and I abide in Him. I have a relationship now, a union, an unbreakable relationship with God. I am in Him. He is in me. And His Holy Spirit then gives you a double whammy. Look at it. Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. First thing the Spirit of God does when He comes into your heart is confirm, absolutely confirm, that Jesus is God and that He is sent of the Father and that He is the Savior, and you stop trying to save yourself. You stop trying to deliver yourself from sin. You trust Jesus Christ. First thing the Spirit does is confirm that. The second thing, verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. The Spirit of God confirms to your heart, the words are known, experienced, and believed. Have confidence that God truly loves me. And I experience that love personally. Now there's a third thing that God does in His gift of love. This love that flows out from God. And that's spoken to us down in verse 17. Look. Love has been among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we. Mark that in your Bible. That is saying that because the Father sent the Son and the Son paid the price for our sins, the Son now can give us the gift of eternal life, God's life, and He can flood into our hearts the experience of God's love and acceptance of life. And when we respond to that, God the Holy Spirit himself comes to dwell inside of us to confirm that experience and to mediate that love, to make us lovers. He comes in as a distributor of God's love, establishes a home headquarters inside your heart, and out from that headquarters, he causes us, he enables us to express God's love. So now we are abiding in God's life and person is abiding in us, and what's more, we then are as he is. What does that phrase mean, as he is? It's talking about Jesus, who after his crucifixion, raised from the dead, went back to the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father right now. His work is done. Jesus is not suffering for sin. There's no more sin for which Jesus could suffer. His work is done. He is exalted, glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father, and as he is, I am. Nothing can separate me from him. My eternity is absolutely secure, not based upon my behavior, not based upon my being good, but based upon his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his holiness, which is mediated to me and given to me, imputed to me by his love and mercy. Therefore, I've got nothing to fear for my future, including the experience of judgment. That's what this passage is saying. See that word perfected? There is no fear in love. I have nothing to fear. The one who loved me so much that he died for me now lives within me, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. My salvation is settled and secure. It's found in him. He is settled and secure. Nothing can separate me from me. I am as good as there. Nothing can go wrong. So there's no reason for fear. Perfect love, perfected love, casts out fear. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. What's that saying? It's saying, here's what it's saying, that God's object in love, as demonstrated by him sending the Son to die, giving the Holy Spirit to all individuals who will trust and receive Jesus Christ into their heart, placing those persons who trust Jesus Christ into Christ, uniting them with him dynamically so they can never be separated, that love will finish the work it started. That's what the word perfect means. It's the Greek word which means to bring to completion. The French team started playing soccer months and months ago. Today they're going to bring it to completion. A lot of other teams have failed along the way, but today they're going to go for the goal. And if they win, they will have completed what their desire was. That's the idea of perfected. What God intended when he first loved us and sent his Son and sent the Spirit and united us with his Son, what God intended, God will now finish, and nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to stop him. It's good as done. So what do you got to fear? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because my life, my experience of God's love is not based upon the fact that I love God and I earned it. It's not even I asked God if he would and he did. This is love, not that we love God, but that God, out of his own initiative, loved me even when I was his enemy and didn't want. Therefore, I love not because I'm a lover, but I love because I'm reflecting the love that began in his heart. You see it? If you see it, say amen. Ah, good. You got it. Okay. Well, let's quit there. Now listen to me. Listen to me. If you say you've got that kind of love, you profess to be a believer, and by the way, listen, that's the only kind of Christian God recognizes. In the Bible, from the Bible, the only person who is called a Christian is one who has recognized Jesus Christ at the cross as being God in the flesh, who understands that at the cross, Jesus, God, loved me and paid my price fully, and then I respond by yielding to Him, and He gives me His life, not my life. He gives me His life. He doesn't help me reshape mine. He gives me His righteousness, puts His Holy Spirit within me, and seals and signs my future by Himself finishing the work and sitting at the Father. There's nothing to fear. Even when I stand before Him in judgment, His righteousness will be my righteousness. And I'm there in His presence at the day of judgment, not because I become perfect, but because I'm covered, because I'm the recipient of His life, because I'm the recipient of His gift of life. Now, have you ever met a Christian? Have you ever seen Christians express that kind of love for one another? Sad, isn't it? Some of you perhaps could say, no, I never have. That's too bad. That's really sad. But can you see what a powerful testimony, that kind of love between people who have been loved by God, are being loved by God, who are experiencing God's love in their hearts. And as they express that in their relationships to each other, can you not see how that makes God visible? Can't you see that? No man has seen God. We can't see Him. We can't even with our eyes see Jesus, and we can't see the Holy Spirit lives within us. But we can see God's love, life, actively expressing itself between Christians. And thus, God becomes visible. And the quality of God's heart and life becomes visible. And people who don't think there is such a thing as God don't and have never experienced love see it. There it is. That's a miracle. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And he who loves gives evidence that he has been born of God, born again. God's Spirit, God's life is obviously operating in him, and he obviously knows God because God's love is being reflected in his conduct. Our Heavenly Father, these are words that stir and exhaust our imaginations. What a great God you are. How wonderful that you are not hate, vengeance, angry, but you are love. And in your love, you provided a way for us to experience your love. Have you, my friend, experienced his love? Are you still struggling to be right with God? Are you still trying to impress God that you don't need him? Oh, my. You'll wear yourself out. This morning, God wants you to know that he loves you first. He loves you whether you love him or not. Now, if you do not choose to accept his gifts of love, he will permit you to separate yourself from him eternally. And he's even created a place where the devil and his angels and all who don't want God's love can spend eternity apart from God. God's not going to force you. But God invites you. God loves you. And God really cares. He wants you to experience his love. He wants you to enjoy his life. Would you right now be willing to say, based upon what I've heard this morning, God, I confess to you I'm a sinner. I receive into my heart right now Jesus Christ, God the Son, as my personal Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, I invite you to enter my heart and to teach me to experience love and to enable me to express love. If you will do that, God will give you the gift of eternal life. He will make you now. He will appoint you now. He will reckon to you now everything you will ever need to be accepted in his family as his child. Make that commitment right now. If you already made that commitment, will you this morning say, Lord, teach me to love, to set aside my selfish agendas, be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's prompting, to refuse to allow fears of any kind to make me a coward. Pour out your love through me and focus that love on the needs of other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Will you pray that prayer? That means that as soon as you stand up, your job is to be a lover. It means that you're going to seek ways to express love and concern for other believers. It means you're going to put your personal agenda on the back burner, and you're going to be sensitive to the Spirit of God's prompting and to the Word of God's instruction to express love. It means that God is going to so radically use you that others are going to look at you and say, that must be what God is like. And they will conclude that God is love. Doesn't that sound exciting? Father in heaven, make us lovers, and through that love, manifest your presence in our lives and create testimony to your love in our world. Draw others to Jesus because they see and sense his love flowing out through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Now go love.